So it seems like there's a goodly amount of colds going around. I know I have a couple that won't be here today because of colds. And I see a few other holes and spots there, but that's okay. We're here. Those who could be here are here by the providence of God today. We're grateful that you're here. We're going to go back like we did a few weeks ago, Pastor Chris and I, and look at this idea of 2 Corinthians 10:5, of taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We've looked at things like worry, fear, anxiety. We've even looked at death, various topics, to see how do we capture our minds by the grace of God of those individuals who are in Christ, new creatures in Christ now, who are to be transformed in our thinking. And that happens thought by thought, by not thinking, as Paul says in Ephesians, not thinking like the Gentiles in the ways that you formerly walked with, thinking as those who now have the mind of Christ, and taking every thought captive. And so today, the topic that we want to consider is this particular topic, pride. Are you ever tempted to pride or to be proudful? I see someone shaking their head sort of energetic. Oh, I see another person shaking their head. So that's the question. Are you ever tempted to pride or to be proudful? Well, let's be specific. Would you mind sharing how, when, and why you might be tempted to be pride or proudful? Okay, Monica, we'll get a microphone coming to you, Monica. Cody's coming with it. For those who are coming in, we're just asking if you ever are tempted to pride or to be proudful, okay?
When you create something such as like a garden or a hen house and you're just like want to show off how great you've done it, you're just like boasting on how awesome it is.
Yep.
I can be prideful about that.
Yeah, and we're probably, by the way, we were going to probably have two lessons on this, but actually one of the things that I have listed is gardening. That's kind of amazing. Some of you are gardeners, all right? We're asking how and when and why you might be tempted to be proud. Why are you laughing, Nate?
Nate's
never tempted. Oh, Nate's laughing at us. He's not tempted with it. Matt, or sorry, Jared.
I would say at any moment of any day of my life.
At any moment of any day of your life. Well, here's the truth. Sadly, we are all tempted to be proud. Scripture says, if any man says he has no sin, he deceives himself, and the truth is not in him. And I think that's particularly applicable to pride. I think we can be very specific, so specific, and say, if any man says he has no temptation to pride or to be proudful, he deceives himself, and the truth is not in him. Now, as we were discussing this lesson, Pastor Chris was honest. He said he used to have a problem with pride, but he's kind of over that now. Is that right? Not even proud about it. Well, I meant to make you laugh on that, but here's the truth. The truth is, if we understood, or as we begin to understand, the truthfulness and the vileness and the heinousness of pride, to the degree that we grow in our understanding of that, we'll grow in our understanding that, in fact, pride is no laughing matter. It's no laughing matter whatsoever. Here's Proverbs 8:13 that says, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. Now, it's curious as who that I is. It could be that Solomon, writing the Proverbs, is saying the fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil, and pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. Or it could be that he's writing the words of God here, and pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. But in this context, the subject there is wisdom. This is wisdom saying this. Wisdom is saying the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. And wisdom says pride and arrogance and the way of evil and the perverted speech I, wisdom, hate. It's something that wisdom despises. So when we feel that temptation and succumb to that temptation of pride, it's really no laughing matter. It means we're just being perfect fools. And at that moment, are not walking in the way of wisdom, because pride and arrogance is something that a wise person is learning to and becoming to hate, despise. So here's what we're going to do as over the next couple of weeks. We're going to look at a definition of pride, the depravity of pride, the deceitfulness of pride, the biblical denouncement of pride, the detection of pride, where we see it crop up in our lives, and the death of pride. There's no way we're going to get through all of that this week. We're not even going to try to. We'll get to where we get to. And Pastor Chris is going to engage with us. We'll give you chances to engage like we already have this morning as well. So first of all, let's consider a definition of pride. Here's one that I'll offer, and then I think Pastor Chris also has one that he talked about when we were meeting together. So from the Holman Illustrated Bible Dictionary, pride is defined like this. The undue, you know, that means it's not proper, the improper, it's not something that we should have, but the undue confidence in and attention to one's own skill, accomplishments, state, possessions, or position. You had a definition on pride that you had mentioned when we were meeting the other day.
Yeah, I remember where I read it. I don't remember. He was quoting it, I believe, the guy that I found it helpful. Mm. It was in C.J. Mahaney's book on humility. But he was talking about the definition of pride, and the one he gave was it's the creature's attempt to dethrone God and take his throne. It's the creature's attempt to dethrone God and take his throne. I appreciated his... The reason I remember that definition, and I haven't read that book in years, is because when he was talking about how to overcome the pride and how to confess it, later on we'll get there, he was highlighting the fact that as sinners, when we confess things, we tend to make the confession as light as possible, not as bad. We try to shine it in so that it doesn't appear to be as bad as it is. And he was emphasizing the fact that, like, when we're confessing our pride to ourselves, to God, when we're confessing our pride to others, he says it would be so much more helpful, instead of just saying, I was proud, will you forgive me, of saying something more like, I was trying to dethrone God. I was trying to be God. He said, it makes more of an impact. So when we talk about the definition of what pride is, he was just emphasizing, like, how you view pride matters. Because if it's just a mistake you're not going to feel the gravity of it in the confession. So it's the attempt to dethrone God, is what I would say.
That's great. And I guess if there's anything in my heart and mind this morning, that over these next couple of lessons, as we think about taking every thought captive and taking captive proud thoughts, and proud words, and proud actions, it would be that. It would be that we would begin to see and understand the gravity, to use Pastor Chris's word, the gravity, the heinousness, the vileness, the despicableness of pride. Of how just utterly wrong thinking it is. For some synonyms, there are a lot of biblical words that we can use throughout Scripture to remind us of what pride is, and each one of those words has its own emphasis, and each one of those words has its own nuance. Here's just some synonyms for pride we see in Scripture. Arrogance, conceit, self-righteousness, boasting, bragging, high-mindedness, puffed up. That's one that comes out in the New Testament some. We'll see an example of that, but puffed up being inflated, having this inflated view or these inflated words about oneself. Of course, it's the opposite of humility. And here's what we're trying to get at. The only proper attitude that we should have towards God, our Creator and our Redeemer, is humility. Now, it's not, as we already said earlier, Jared said, any moment of any day. But that's such a wrong thinking attitude for us to have. This is the only one we should have. It's humility. It's not the only one we do have, but it's the only one we should have. Anything else you want to add to that right there?
A little bit. Can we discuss
sure.
just the definition at the top? Because I think in one sense, when we think of pride, we tend to only think of what we have described here is like people who go around bragging all the time or like that's, but somebody else I heard said, think pride isn't merely thinking too highly of yourself. It's thinking about yourself too much. So the person who is sitting in the crowd and they have a genuine question, they don't understand something, but yet they're too afraid to ask the question because they think they'll sound dumb, or people will think that they are not as smart as whatever. Like, they're just as prideful as the man who has something to say every single time there's an opportunity to talk. Is that... Mm-hmm. So pride is thinking too much. Like, the fact that when I stand up and walk out sometimes, I feel conscious. Like, I think everybody's looking at me. Like, I'm thinking too much of myself. So, I don't know if that's helpful.
Yeah, no, we'll try to... We might see it at the very end today, a quote that's attributed to C.S. Lewis of humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less, mm-hmm. not as frequently. That's what you were paraphrasing it.
That's right, yeah.
You were paraphrasing it.
The person who brags is clearly prideful, but the person who is a slave to shyness is just as prideful.
Yeah, you took the words right out of my mouth. Sometimes, there's a right place for to be shy. Sometimes Scripture calls it shamefacedness, of having a humility, of not putting myself forward. Pastor Chris is getting on one of those very intricate nuances of pride and shyness shouldn't always get a by. Shyness is sometimes a manifestation of pride. I don't want to be seen as dumb or ignorant or expose myself. And we call it shyness when it can just be one of those tricky nuances of pride. Have something else?
It's fine.
Go ahead.
I'll work it out.
Okay. Yes.
Can you repeat that C.S. Lewis quote? Do you have that?
I will show it to you at the end, all right? I'll show it to you. All right, the depravity, I mean, it's how evil it is, how heinous it is, how wrong it is, this depravity of pride. Anybody agree with that? Why would we say that? I mean, that just shows, we're getting down to the nuts. And pride is the devil's sin. It's been said that pride was first revealed in the universe. I think I've got this. Pride was first revealed in the universe when Lucifer, who was an angel of light, attempted to seat himself, i.e. Mahaney's definition, putting myself on God's throne. When pride first came into the universe, it was Lucifer attempting to put himself on his own throne and proud independence of God. That's what we read in Isaiah 14:12. And listen to some of the nuances here. How you were fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. You were really something. You were made something. You were great. Just like, by the way, you and I are made something and you and I are great. But it's irrational to be proud about what we've been made because we didn't make ourselves. O day star, son of dawn. It was fine if Lucifer had said, I am Daystar. I am a son of dawn. Bless the Lord. Oh, magnify the Lord, my maker, who made me a Daystar and a son of dawn. Praise his name. No, I am a Daystar. I am the son of dawn. How are you cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low? You said in your heart, very important when we get to the idea of detecting pride, you said something in your heart. That's where it started. Then it came out of your mouth. I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. You see what there was in the heart that came out in the mouth, and it just kind of sounds like Frank Sinatra. I did it my way. It's all about me. Their pride's first reveal, we're calling it the devil's sin. And then, of course, as the cast down devil, Satan tempts Adam and Eve in their hearts with the same proud temptation of pride. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, just what he wanted. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. In other words, Adam and Eve, take God's throne. Assume the place of God's throne. Usurp God's authority. Eat this fruit. And you'll be like God, and you'll know good and evil. You'll be as God and know what God knows. So, in Lucifer, pride enters the universe, comes into the human race with the same temptation of taking God's throne, so you'll be like God. Then, of course, the monolithic result of that, we call it the fall. And I'm going to refer to pride as a monolithic sin. That's why we get all answer earlier. Yes, I experience temptations to pride. Because it's just monolithic. It's in every man. It's in every woman. It's in every nation, every country. The monolithic result was that fallen man's nature was plague-ridden with the disease of pride. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking. We've got to take these thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. They became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Let me turn over if you got anything you want to put in there right now at this point. I can move back any slide, too.
Yeah. Just touching base on what you're talking about with what you're calling the monolithic result. Would you agree with this, pride is like in essence the father of all other sins that we commit?
We're going to call it the mother of all other sins because it gives birth. It
gives birth, that's fine. I stand corrected.
Okay.
So it's the mother of all other sins. I think it's important because as we go back now to the very first question that was asked when we began, like, are any of us ever tempted to pride? Now, the reason I go back there is because I think I never make it through a day or a morning even without sinning, but rarely am I ever aware that I'm being tempted to pride. Does that make sense? Like I much more often do I think, oh, I just did this, than I think, oh, I was just tempted to pride and did this. But the reason I think it's important is because if we're ever going to really kill any sin, you have to attack this. Because as long as pride is not being attacked, then it's going to be growing and getting stronger.
That's right.
And as long as it's getting stronger, the best thing you're doing when you try to repent of any other sin is it's going to be like that mole that keeps popping up.
Like a mole.
You can hit this fruit and you can knock this fruit off, but it's going to keep producing. So really at the heart of repenting is attacking pride. I was noticing this morning you gave me a list of, I thought we were going to go through that list of Proverbs. You probably don't have them up anyway. Yeah. But just as I was reading through a list of Proverbs that Pastor Donnie gave me this week on pride, they're all like proud, humble, or like they give both sides to everything.
Yeah.
And in thinking about that, like the thing that came to my mind was like it's not enough to merely focus on killing pride. Like you have to also focus on like what does humility look like? Because if we're just focusing on this, it's like it's just going to create a vacuum. The vacuum is going to be filled with something. So all that to say, like, I think it's good reason that the Proverbs are like not only telling us what we're going to look at the manifestations of pride are, but it's constantly giving a picture of this is the beauty of humility.
Mm-hmm.
So it gives us something to march towards and not just
Amen.
Away from.
That's good.
So
it's good.
I didn't realize how much I moved my arms until my.
We'll come back to that in just a moment in another slide, but just another verse. It shows just the universal monolithic result of the devil's sin through our parents is the familiar verses in Ephesians. And you were dead in trespasses and sins. And once you walked according to the course of this world, following the prince of the power of air, the proud devil, the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience, pride, among whom we all lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest. Again, just sort of showing the monolithic natures. That we are children of this proud devil.
It's interesting that his sin is exactly the same game plan that he tempted our first parents with.
Mm-hmm. Be like God.
Yeah.
Take his throne.
That's right.
It's heinous. My
and
God,
enticing.
God help us to see that. Mm. Think about an enemy. Pride makes God our enemy. Because he tells us twice, at least in Scripture, that he opposes the proud. He is against the proud. James 4:6, 1 Peter 5:5. God opposes the proud. That's what I'm saying. When we, by God's grace, begin to understand something of the significance of pride, and we're realizing when I'm proud, I have as my almighty, omnipotent opponent, God. Who opposes that and sinful creatures and who is rescuing his people from that and praise his name that he is rescuing us from that. Yeah, here's what we were talking about. Pride is the mother of all sin. Pastor Chris was already talking about this. other sins that we commit in the course of a day. So I'm tempted to, and I lie. Why might I lie? How might a lie have its root in pride? You can answer that. Okay, we got a microphone. Where's our microphone? Right behind, right here, right beside you, Cody. Angela.
Because somebody wants to appear bigger than they really are.
Yeah. So maybe I lie about my income bracket because I want to appear, or someone else weigh in it. How might lying be rooted in and be birthed out of pride? That was a good answer, by the way. Steve Thomas?
By covering up sin.
Yeah.
So that we might appear more righteous than we really are.
Yeah. I don't want to say I was wrong. I don't want to say that was a real serious sin. And so I lie about it because if I tell the truth, I'm going to look bad. And that lie was just born out of pride. If I steal something, I think that I'm more important than you, and what you owned, I deserve more than you, and the fact that I stole it from you, even though I'm living on the street, and I have on raggedy clothes, and I haven't had a bath in 2 weeks, and everybody thinks I'm low and down and out. My stealing was rooted in pride, because first of all, I'm usurping God's authority, because he says don't steal. And I'm thinking of myself more important than you, and I think I deserve what is yours more than you deserve it. These tentacles are amazing. You want to add anything to that? Because you were on that thought.
I'm just thinking about, what were you asking? How
my lying or
leads to sin.
You know, how lying can be birthed out of pride.
Yeah.
As the mother of...
Oh, lying's pretty special. Okay. Yeah. I guess in my mind, is that the only two ways that come to your mind, the reasons? Is it to, in one sense, Angela got both of them with the two things, to look better than we are and to not look as bad as we really
Correct.
Are is to look better than we are.
Correct.
Are there other reasons? I mean, like I there have been times in the past when it's just like I was aware I just lied, and I have to sit there and it's like I can't even figure out why I lied. It was such a needless lie. It was just like, why did I just lie? So yeah, mm-hmm. Like I think it didn't even make me look better than that. But yes, sometimes I've just walked away with a question mark, realizing I don't know why I lied, other than the fact that I prefer to lie than tell the truth.
Yeah.
Because I'm a sinner.
Yeah, I think at the very least, anyone, take the sin you want. Name the sin you want. Take the Ten Commandments. Yeah. And when we violate the Ten Commandments, it has to be an expression of pride of saying, I will not obey God. I will not have this God rule over me. I will rule. And he says, don't lie, and I'm going to choose to lie. He says, don't steal, I'm going to choose to steal. He says, don't commit adultery, and I'm going to choose to commit adultery. He says, don't take my name in vain, I'm going to choose to take his name in vain. I mean, pride has to be the root cause of any and every sin that we possibly could commit at some point. Mm. That's what we're saying. It gives birth to all sin. Again, the nuance there is just, we've got to get a better grip on this idea of how vile and heinous and absurd and despicable the sin is that God hates and that robs him of his glory, because he will not be robbed of his glory.
Have you is there a category that we're gonna, and maybe it's under detection, like how do we grow in that awareness of pride working? Do we have that? Okay.
Yep.
I know we're going to talk about how we actually, like, that is what that is, but, like, actually growing in the awareness of it.
I think when we consider the death of pride and we look at something that we're going to call the reality box,
we're going to
grow. And what you said, which I think is very good, it's not just a matter of, remember what New Testament always calls us as new creatures in Christ to put off and to put on. We're never just told to put off. Mm-hmm. We absolutely should put off pride. Pastor Chris makes a good point. In the putting off of pride, there's then the putting on of humility. But we'll get to something called the reality box here, which we may or may not get to. We will get to it today, if only just to make mention of it. But let's go on to the deceitfulness of pride. Oh, actually, before I get to the deceitfulness of pride, I just want to remind us of what I hope is obvious, is that if pride is the mother of all sin, and it's the devil's sin, then surely our desperate need is to be saved and rescued and sanctified from this fallen condition of pride in our life. Surely, 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 if the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, then surely the chief end of our salvation is to save us from that which causes us to glorify ourselves rather than to glorify God. That is what we desperately, desperately need to be saved from. So the deceitfulness of sin. Joe Carroll, the president of, he's with the Lord now, but the president of the Bible school I attended in Greenville, South Carolina, tried to drill this into our heads, and it's this, that pride is the most irrational of all sins. Again, if I steal, it's against God's law, breaks God's law, at root it's a manifestation of pride. But if I steal and I'm just really, really, really hungry and somebody has some food that I can steal, then there's some rationality to that sin. I'm hungry and you have food and I want it. Or if I were to commit adultery, that's a heinous sin. God forbid that's not true of us. But there are some hormonal, human-driven, physical, biological reasons. There could be some biological rationality for doing that. It's not right, but there could be some rationality in doing it. But when we begin to see and understand pride, then we'll begin to see and understand it is completely, totally irrational. There's no rationale for it. Let's look at some verses that would talk to us about the deceitfulness of pride. For example, 1 Corinthians 3:18 says this, "Let no one deceive himself." Surely the worst kind of deception is self-deception. "Let no one deceive himself," right from the Word of God. "If anyone among you thinks," there's pride in the mind, "that he's wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise." Because if you think you're wise in this age, smart, you got it all together, you got it all figured out, you know all the answers, you're just a deceived fool and you're deceiving yourself. The deceitfulness of pride. It's irrational. Or Galatians 3:6. "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." How many of us go around every day being tempted or actually deceiving ourselves, thinking we are something? Now, I want to qualify this a little bit because I already said this earlier. I think you really are something. I think you're amazing. You're creatures made in the image of God. God has set His love upon you. The problem with Lucifer wasn't that he was the day star, the son of dawn. Is that went to his heart, or that went to his head. And he began irrationally thinking, it's because of who I am and what I've done and what I possess that I deserve to have God's place, or I deserve to have the glory that's due only to God. No, I think you really are something exceptionally special, a creature made in God's image. a creature who's received all life and breath and all things from God. You are amazing. But it's not because of you. And to think it's because of you, when you think you're something other than what God has made, what God has produced, what God has given, you deceive yourself. I'll stop for a second.
You have more verses you're
going to go through? I do. You want me to go through?
I can wait till you're done.
So I'm just looking at verses that tell us not to be deceived. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. When it comes to our pride, he's not mocked. Whoever sows, whatever one sows, that will he also reap. It's that law of the harvest. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. The one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. But the idea there is that don't be deceived. God's not mocked. He's not going to be mocked by our pride as if we made ourselves. Here's that example of one of the times in Scripture of pride being translated as being puffed up. 1 Corinthians 4, 6, and 7. And a verse that really shows the irrationality of pride is that Paul said that none of you be puffed up, arrogant, boastful, like a balloon that has an inflated view of yourself, an inflated view of your talents. An inflated view of ourselves. I got to put myself in this same, I'm in this boat. An inflated view of our talents, an inflated view of our gifts, an inflated view of our theological knowledge and prowess. I'm serious. Who regards you as superior? In other words, Paul's saying, you're no different from anyone else. And then he asks this question to show the irrationality of pride, and he wants us to answer it. What do you have that you have not received? What talent, what gift, what IQ, what abilities, what do you have? And then he answers that question. So the answer is supposed to be nothing, not a single solitary thing, not a single solitary atom, not a single solitary breath. So this isn't, if you've received it, then why do you boast? As if you had not received it. It's irrational. You want to go to this Isaiah 10 passage with the king of Assyria? You want to say something about what we said so far?
Well, just thinking about the deceitfulness of pride, like, from one thing that I've experienced over and over again, and it's amazing how I can be deceived by the same way over and over. But some of my greatest struggles have been because I thought what was prideful was actually humility. Like, the thing that I was being prideful about was what I thought was my spirituality. Like, I thought that was really good until it was discovered. Okay, I can give you an example of what I mean. I see some question marks in your eyes. I remember for years struggling with assurance. And one of the reasons, the main reason I struggled with assurance, well, one of the thoughts was, let me lead you there, was like when I would talk with people who didn't struggle with assurance, I would think to myself, if y'all understood your sin like I do, you wouldn't have assurance either. Like, I thought I was so deep and that I knew myself so well that, like, it just, like, of course I don't have assurance. So I thought it was actually spirituality. So that was one of the things, is that it was, I thought it was a strength when in fact it was my demise. But it acts like that in a lot of ways, in that it, like, the coward is not humble. But humility tells the coward, well, I'm wise. Like the reason I'm afraid, the reason I won't make a decision or move is because I'm wise. And so it lies to us like that. Pride tells us when we see somebody who's confident or when we feel confident, like in a healthy way, then you're being prideful. So it's constantly deceiving us with lies, telling us that good things are bad and that bad things are good. So that's over and over again in my life. That's what it's just like, whoa, I remember sitting in Penny's living room 10, 12 years ago. I don't know if you even know this. I remember sitting in your living room with Justin, and the Lord showed me just with the assurance, what I was describing with assurance, just like this is what you're doing. And he gave me grace that day and delivered me, and I haven't struggled since. It was in your living room when I did a visit with you one day. But he connected the dots of you're doing the same thing that you did with this pattern of sin and this pattern of sin. So it's just, I don't know how helpful that is.
Just again, to see the tentacles. We've got it. We need, it was wisdom in Proverbs. We saw it was wisdom that hates pride and arrogance. And we need that wisdom to hate pride and to see the nuances in these tentacles of pride in our lives. Remember that verse we looked at? It wasn't Solomon saying it. It wasn't even God saying it. It was wisdom saying, I am coming to understand and see and to hate arrogance and pride and to grow in humility.
Can I use another illustration real quick? I mean, thinking early in the book of Exodus when God is calling Moses to go and deliver the Israelites from the Egyptians. Like Moses' response is like, you know, no, I can't talk. I'm not good at this. Send somebody else. I think Moses would have thought he was being honest. I think he was being honest, but I think he would have thought that was like humble. Mm-hmm. Like I'm so weak, when in reality is like, yeah, that's why I've called you. Like what I'm saying is not a reason for you not to go. Like, and again, the Lord's response is not, no, you're not weak, you're strong. Mm-hmm. The confidence came from, no, I'm going to go with you. So that's where I would say healthy confidence comes, is not, no, you are great. No, you aren't. That's the good news.
Good. Like,
he's going to go with you. That's where the confidence and the health and the humility comes from.
We'll come back to Isaiah 10 next week. It's something that very graphically illustrates the absurdity of pride. But we don't want to end today where we've ended, where we are right now, because I'm getting through here. Let me just go through. Okay, here's where I want to get to, is in terms of the death of pride. And we'll come back to this again next week, but we just have to end with the gospel. We can't end with our pride. We can't end with our sin, right? We can't end there. So in terms of the death of pride, we're talking about one of those old words that were common amongst the Puritans of mortification, of killing it, of wisdom growing in our lives. So we can say, I hate that, and I want to grow in humility since my chief end is to glorify God. So how do we take proud thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ? And I'm going to suggest we trust God for grace to think and live in the box of reality. And this is over against the irrationality, the absurdity of pride. So someone, if you're one of those really sharp graphic people, someone take a picture of this slide and help me to make it better. This is what I'm calling the reality box, but I appreciate any help that you might have in making this better. But let me kind of walk you through it, of how we take captive the thoughts of pride and grow in understanding a hate for that and a love for humility. And that's, first of all, just to keep ourselves in this reality. You see reality in the center, and for trusting God for grace in our lives to live from this point of reality, one being, first of all, I'm a creature. God made me. I didn't make myself. And as a creature, I am a receiver. I receive from him all things, all life and breath and all things. What do I have that I've not received as a creature? Nothing. But I'm not only a creature, I'm a sinner. Let that be a point of reality in our lives. I'm a sinner. Now, God, as my creator, gave me everything, but my life gets summed up in these two categories. My whole life, our whole lives get summed up. God, our creator, and if he leaves us in our sin, then all he's going to do is condemn us as proud receivers. But the other great category in my life, and this is where you see it has to be glory to God, is but God. I was dead in my trespasses and sins. God made me. God gave me everything. I received all things from God. I'm dead in my trespasses and sins. I deserve hell and his wrath and his condemnation for my proud heart. But in Christ, through the cross, as a sinner, he redeems me. But God. But there again, as a sinner, I'm only a receiver. I receive grace, I receive mercy, I receive love, I receive pardon, I receive his Son, I receive his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives me gifts. So any talent, any gifts, any possession, anything, God or but God, those are the only two categories of my life. And because those are the two real categories of my life, not me, not what I've made myself, not who I am, God my creator, but God my redeemer, receiver of all things, and living everything in that position of that being the reality of my heart, the reality of my thinking, and wisdom growing in me in that way. Our time is up, but I'm going to give it to Pastor Carol or Pastor Chris or any other comment. And we'll come back to this again and explain it more. But someone, please, if you're one of those, take a picture of that and see if there's a better way I can diagram that. You want to close with anything?
No, I can. Nothing that can't wait.
Can you close with a prayer?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Father, I would ask that you would help us to,
amen,
to love what you love and to hate what you hate. That you would create in us such a holiness that the taste of pride in our life can't be overlooked, but that it would be distasteful, and that by your grace, oh Lord, we might seek your help to put it to death.
Amen.
For we ask this in the name of Christ. Amen.
Amen. Enjoy some coffee.